All right, make sure you're in fellowship as we continue on here in regards to the doctrine of the rapture in Roman numeral 6, where we pick up page 5 of our notes. This section deals with the order of events at the rapture. The sequence of events will occur. A, Jesus Christ will first arise, obviously, from the right hand of God, who chooses to manifest himself in the third heaven, in the throne room there, where he has been seated for some 2,000 years. We recognize the heavens existing on three different planes. There's the first heaven, that's our upper atmosphere. The second heaven is stellar space, that space between our upper atmosphere and up to the third heaven. And then the third heaven is that which exists outside that parameter of our universal stellar space in that respect. How far that goes, infinity. That's what God is. Psalm 110:1. After Christ's work on the cross was completed, he used his deity to check out his humanity, his soul, human spirit, went into Sheol paradise, where he obviously existed less than 72 hours in that condition, and he was given a resurrection body, and he then reemerged into Sheol to make proclamation of his victory in regards to his person and work on the cross. And at that point in time, he then took all the souls of believers who have died from Abel, the very first one who died, Adam and Eve's firstborn son, up to that point in time in history, whose all souls went to Sheol paradise, and he relocated them to the third heaven. And then he came back for a series of days, and he revealed himself in a resurrection body to literally hundreds of people as evidence in regards to his person. When that was completed, he then ascended on a permanent basis, if you will, to the right hand of God the Father, where he has been ever since and has not removed himself and will not until the time of the rapture demands it. For all those preachers and evangelists and others who claim that Jesus has come and shown himself and appeared to them, you can count them off as charlatans, as liars, people with imaginations they can't control. No, he is not appearing to people. He left God the Holy Spirit, his helper, the helper for us, as he so said he would, to fill in the blanks of his absence on behalf of the church. The truth of Bible doctrine then takes in and fills in the gap through God the Holy Spirit in regards to seeing Jesus in any form or fashion, and that is to see him spiritually. We can perceive Jesus through Bible doctrine, but physically he has not manifested himself. And he is there to be at the right hand of God the Father, the place of honor, prestige in third heaven, glorified, and he's been there now for some almost 2,000 years. The Lord says to my Lord, this is a psalm of David. The first Lord, Yahweh, refers to God the Father. Says to my Lord, my is David speaking. His Lord is the person of Jesus Christ. Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. To get all the players in place, to bring about the key event that will then set in motion the events of history that will culminate in the second advent of Jesus Christ destroying all of his enemies. The Lord will stretch forth your strong scepter from Zion, saying, "Right, rule in the midst of your enemies." As he will return then in a political format and establish his rightful place of rulership over Jerusalem, over Israel, and over the world. So, all this stuff you hear out there, Bible doctrine, will protect you from falling for any hype or false views, misinformation, whatever they want to call it, in this vein. B, he will travel through the reaches of stellar space, the second heaven to the atmosphere, first heaven of planet Earth. As we have noted, the difference between the rapture and the second advent, the rapture, he only returns to our upper atmosphere, the clouds of the sky, as it's called, where we will arise to meet him. Second advent, he comes all the way back to planet Earth and actually puts his feet on terra firma. See, at his descent, he will utter a great shout with the intensity of an archangel's voice, and there will also be a trumpet blast. A trumpet, a common instrument used for military to, if you will, in its own way, issue commands. Retreat, reveille, taps, time to go to bed, all that other good stuff that the bugleist might do in regards to present-day military, etc. A trumpet is used in regards to his arrival. But first, he will cry out a command. And then with that command, you will have the trumpet blast that accents it. Revelation 1 Thessalonians 4:16, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout," probably the command to arise. They'll know who's talking, whom he's addressing himself to, with the voice of an archangel. That is a voice that the decibels, magnitude of decibels, is probably beyond our scope of really imagination. Angels will proclaim certain truths during Second Advent from the heavens, and people throughout the world will be able to hear their commands. An archangel, again, there's all these misconceptions in regards to angels. First and foremost, there are no female angels. Not any female angels that are recorded in the Bible. They're all males. They're all given the male gender. They have their own domain. The sect of fallen angels that interfered in regards to the affairs of human procreation shows that they were all males, because they only obviously had sexual intercourse with female humans. There are no, if you will, baby angels. This whole cherub motif that is promoted, etc., in regards to angels, the Cupids, things of that nature, it's all human viewpoint. It's all traditions of men. No, angels are very powerful and mighty creatures. They all have their own regiment. There's a chain of command within the angelic host. Obviously, the two-thirds of angels that remained righteous at the fall of Satan, and the third that he took with him, they are there to serve God. Some are in charge of the priesthood of the temple of the third heaven, things of this nature, of worship of God, to put it that way. Some are guardian angels. we have as believers, angels that are designed and commissioned to serve us, to help protect us. You never know when an angel may have protected you in your life. You need to know it. They can manifest themselves even though they're spirit beings. They can regroup their structure, whatever it's made of, and manifest themselves as physical human beings. As physical beings, you have the unique characters of the four living creatures that we saw in the book of Revelation and also addressed in the book of Ezekiel. But they are the unique, they are, if you will, the honor guard that are established at the throne. But anyway, angels in general, beyond that. Michael is an archangel. Archangels are ruling angels. They are angels that have authority. Can't kill an angel. Demons are here for eternity. They have, obviously, their destiny of judgment that they're going to have to exist in. But God created angels for all eternity. But so is humanity in regards to our spiritual asset. That is our soul. Originally, it was God's desire to create man to live in a physical body for all eternity. But man managed to mess that up. One thing, tell him to do one thing. Don't eat of the tree of good and evil. And what does mankind manage to do? Oh, that looks good. Put a little cheese on mine, would you? Anyway, and because of that, judgment came upon the body. That judgment is spiritual death. The human spirit of which man was originally created with was removed. It's the human spirit that gives the person eternal life in that respect. It's their badge of plus R, that they're righteous, that they're innocent. Under that particular doctrine, human beings in their physical bodies will find ultimately a fulfillment of God's original desire in creation through the period of the millennium into the eternal state. That's our, at least the deductive reasoning, that there are no resurrections mentioned in regard to millennial saints, is that millennial saints will go into the new eternal state, new heaven, new earth, in physical bodies. And hence, God's original design for creation will then be fulfilled. And all the aspects of potential sin, otherwise, all those issues will be taken care of once and for all. The angelic conflict will be over. But anyway, not to get into all that. Angels. Created eternal. Men are created eternal because we all have souls. There is life after death. And what your eternal destiny will be is determined and dependent upon your adherence to the truth of life. You got a lot of people that propose this is the truth. A lot of philosophers, a lot of scientists, etc., etc. But there is one really true truth, to put it that way. That is the truth of Bible doctrine. And what you do with it, beginning with saving faith, and into faith through faith, will determine your eternal destiny. So the angel, archangel's voice, it's not an archangel that makes the announcement. It is Jesus himself, but he uses the voice of our... He's in a glorified state. He's God in the flesh. He can do this. This is no big deal. But that gives you clues in regards to just how powerful the angelic host is. Aliens. Yes, there's aliens. They're mentioned in the Bible. There's demon aliens. They'll tell them what they're up to. providing these pagan cultures with astronomical science, you know, things of that nature. It's no big deal. The only difference is they don't need a spaceship to travel. It's a flash of light and it just disappeared. Yeah, they could do that too. Continuing on here before I get too lost in dreaming about the rapture and everything else. The dead in Christ will be resurrected from their graves as their souls and human spirits were united with their newly resurrected body. Those who have gone on before us in the church age and even during our time, they get their resurrection body first. We got to wait for that. Those of us that are still alive when this event occurs, we got to wait for that to happen. Of course, obviously, it's not going to be a long wait. And it says, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. So the order of events, the command, arise, come forth, whatever it might be. Obviously, that makes sense because it's going to be one large assembly. You're talking about a mega church. You're going to see one, a real one in regards to your existence. That's the Bema reward ceremony. A trumpet blast will occur, or whatever they do. Score! But anyway, then all those who have died before us, God will regather all of the atoms, whether they're ashes in an urn, part of the soil in a grave, or they used to be shark bait and been dispersed all over the oceans. God, with God, nothing's impossible. He will regather those. The body He makes, the body that are made with human hands, so to speak, through humanity, this body was made by God's hands. It would be supernatural. And the dead all get their resurrection body first. And you can imagine then saying the rest of us here alive, well, hurry up. I'm not going to wait on you all day. He, in a moment, that's just some of the people who have died before me that I can imagine them saying that. But anyway, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, which obviously a twinkling of an eye, you would measure that in nanoseconds, 1 billionth. That would be 10th to the 9th power. You can fact search that for yourself. Those dead first, so in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, those dead first, and then those who are alive at this time will be transformed into their resurrection bodies. That's verse 17. Then we who are alive and remain, there the we again, as I pointed out before, some interpreters want to claim that Paul thought the rapture could happen during his time. No, that is a grammatical structure of oratorical form where he is referring to the church as a whole and those members of the church, the we's of the church who are alive at that point in time in history is the idea. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we will always be with the Lord. Then 1 Corinthians 15:52. Behold, I tell you a mystery, verse 51. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment. Verse 52, in the twinkling of an eye, in a nanosecond, faster than a blink. It's like that little light that they'll flash on the hero of some show sometime. You can see the eye and twinkle that quick. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. No and, is, or buts. Future certainty. So then both groups will be caught up simultaneously to a meeting of the Lord in the air. That is known as the Bema Reward Ceremony, the Bema Seat, the term, Greek term Bema, that denotes a raised platform which a judge, whether it might be at the Olympic Games or it might be judicial setting, judges and critiques in regards to the event or people that are before them. That's where the Bema comes from, the term Bema. And together we will assemble. By all indications, and again through deductive reasoning, we will be gathered in regards to our right local churches and right pastor teachers that we have associated with, the adjusted ones and others, in regards to life, those who wasn't part of the church decided to just go off and live life and be merry and all that other good stuff. They'll have their own little assembly, minus the pastor. I mean, churches are actually evaluated and are given accolades or not during this period of time. References of the seven churches in Revelation. We dealt with all that. So we'll get to all stand together. You can either curse me or say thank you. At that point in time, I'll leave it up to your discretion. And then individually, we will all go before Jesus Christ, and with the appearance of fire, if not a literal fire that he utilizes, which fire represents judgment, everything that we've done in our Christian life will be put to the test with this fire to see if it passes the integrity of God's righteousness, i.e. the done in fellowship, according to the dictates of Bible doctrine, or if it was actually something we did under the rulership of our sin nature, human good, etc. So all good works, etc., this human good is going to be burned up. Now, Christ died for our sins. The one thing that's left then for us as believers to be judged in regards to our life before God is our works. And the human good will be burned up. 1 Corinthians 3, that passage brings this out. And that which is done in righteousness, that which is done according to God's divine design, will be rewarded. It's like gold, silver, and precious stones. That's what our application of doctrine and fellowship is translated into, that value, even though it's not that literally. SG3, we cannot describe it for you because the Bible says you can't describe it. But it's something associated with this new powerful resurrection body and our new environment and eternal state that we'll be living in. And it lasts forever. I mean, it's for all eternity. And all your human good will be burned up. And we make the joke when so-and-so's up there, bring up your marshmallows. We'll have a marshmallow roast here for a while or whatever. We'll all have some human good. I mean, nobody's going to be exempt from this. The only one that doesn't have anything judged in that regards, obviously, is our Lord and Savior. But even the best of believers will have some fire. But for the ones who did it right, after all the fire has consumed, there will be left that mound of SG3, whatever it is, a wish or given and attributed to them, and they're adorned with it, or ascribed with it, or however accounted with it in that regards. It's already, whatever it is already being created. Christ has it in third heaven, if you will, in a vault, whatever you want to say. And he will bring it with him when he returns. So your reward, God has all this already planned out for us. So it's just a matter of fulfilling the obligatory actions, the applications to acquire and possess what he has for us. And by all indications, for all those believers that deny the faith, phase two, don't have reward, in some way, some fashion, that's going to be a split among the other adjusted believers. There's implication of that. We've dealt with that in Revelation. But anyway. So that's G. The first order of business will be the administration of the bema seat, the distribution of rewards. I guess I could have read the note before I started off on my exhortations, but you're probably used to me by now. 1 Thessalonians 2, 19-20. Paul claims for who is our hope, that is our confident expectation or joy. You want to have the presence of happiness, exhilaration. You're going to have those at the bema seat that are going to be doing backflips because they did it right, versus those who, in contrast, will be red-faced and embarrassed because they forfeited all the eternal blessings that God had for them otherwise because of their pursuit in phase two. Or wreath, literally, again, New American Standard always wants to try to translate it as diadem. It is stephanos in the Greek. It's wreath of exaltation. The exaltation personifies what this is going to mean to you if you get one of these. Exaltation. See, you'll be exalting for being on. You talk about, you know, the fantasy of a happy vacation and partying from now on out, you know. Well, that's the way life will be in the eternal life niche for these. Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at His coming? Again, at His coming is language used, as we know, to represent the rapture. And he goes on, for you are our glory and joy. As the under-shepherd of the local church, part of my SG3 package obviously comes in regards to my ministry and how I conduct it. And for those believers who will sit faithfully in regards to the teaching of Bible doctrine and my teaching that make the maturity adjustment and they hold it in and they're prize contenders, that validates my ministry over and out. And of course, obviously, even if it didn't, if I did it right, it would still be validated. But that shows you the camaraderie, the affection, the embracing of the pastor with the congregation that he has. He recognizes that we're in the ship together. See, how often I say that, you know, people blow out of Bible classes because maybe something their pastor taught that they didn't like or they didn't agree with, and they use the pastor as an excuse. Well, the pastor is only one part of the body. It's the head. Yeah, it's an important part. But God can replace one part of the body very easily. When people blow out of Bible class, they abandon the entire body. They leave everybody sitting on their own otherwise. And by implication, they're just saying, you know, if they capitulate and go to another local church or another pastor, they're just saying, oh, well, you're wrong by staying. That's their implication. And the same people then turn around, oh, we still love you and all this. Man, what did you go to? Instant funding. That's what I'm seeing. But anyway, if you're not following my thinking, that's right. God is following it for me. You are our glory and joy. That's what my desire is for you, to be my glory and joy. See, to validate the ministry at Lake Erie Bible Church. Compare 2 Corinthians 5:10. This describes the ceremony in and of itself, for we must all appear. There's no exceptions to this rule. We will all answer before God. what we do with our Christian life as believers. For we must all appear before the judgment, that's the translation, that's your Greek word, bema. B-E-M-A. Bema seat of Christ. That each one may be recompensed, that is paid, returned in value for the labor or work that has been performed, is the idea. For his works in the body. That's in time, according to what is done, whether good or bad. And of course, the Fundy simply looks at good as any type of good. They do not differentiate between human good and divine good as people that are on sound Bible doctrine do. I'm telling you this. You can take that a thought to the bank. 99%, I guarantee you, of believers do not define the difference between divine good and human good. They think any good is acceptable before God. Even though Isaiah says our human righteous works are as filthy menstrual rags to God. See, there's just little things, little bits of doctrine that apart from being one of the ones, the seekers that are studious in regards to rightly dividing the word of truth and looking and seeking the entire counsel, they miss it. They just see it and it just kind of goes over their head anyway. See. So, divine good, bad, human good is a category of evil. It does not commend you to God. We would say it's action without honor. You're not going to get a medal for that. We're after action with honor. Honor before God. We seek God's approbation. The hell with the rest of humanity, so to speak. We want God's approbation. That's got to be your attitude. Truly, if you're going to hang in there with it, you're going to stay the course. You want that determination. It's got to maintain that to hell with everybody else. I want God's approbation. And I don't mean to hell literally, but metaphor. That's what they want to pursue, the cosmos. That's fine with them. Fine with me. Go do it. Alright, I respect the divine institution volition. That's your choice. Don't tread on me, if you wish. 1 Peter 1, 7 and 13. In regards to the testings, Peter is known as a book of suffering, so to speak. You have two types of suffering. There's deserved suffering and undeserved suffering. Deserved suffering you get disciplined for doing something bad, like a child being disobedient to their parent, and they get a whooping, if that still happens with some parents anyway. That's deserved suffering. Undeserved suffering is when you're innocent in something, but yet you suffer otherwise because of it. And for the believer priest, obviously we are all faced with sufferings. And we have in a mixture. It's going to be some is going to be deserved and some is going to be undeserved. But we obviously are seeking to attain to maintain through undeserved suffering, especially because that brings about, obviously, opportunity for SG3, divine good production, et cetera, et cetera. So that's your background. In this verse 6, you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials or temptations, that the evidence or proof of your faith be more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Revelation there is technical for the rapture. That's when it's going to be exposed. That's when it's going to be evidenced. We generally have to wait to our eternal likeness before we are rewarded by God, exonerated in regards for our stand for doctrine. But don't expect it from the cosmos. They're not going to give it to you. They don't know what you're about. They may think they do. verse 13, therefore gird your minds for action, keep sober in spirit, supplied appropriately here, spiritual sobriety again, as he said in Thessalonians. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Again, that looks at the rapture situation, the Bema seat ceremony. To note that, again, it's based on grace. God provides us with everything we need in order to fulfill His plan for His life, for our lives. He provides you with your living grace, with all the spiritual grace, all the spiritual assets that you need to have in order to understand the issues set before you and to fulfill these things before correctly before God in action with honor. 4:13, 1 Peter 4:13. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, Christ suffered. Of course, all of His was undeserved. Every second of it was undeserved. He suffered because He stood for the truth. And His worst enemies were religious people. His own people, the Jews, those who held the mainline Judaism, that rejected the doctrine and opted for their own form of religiosity of salvation by works. They didn't deny a Messiah, but they misconstrued and misunderstood and did not know Him truly. They misrepresented Him. They worshipped another Jesus. They were just looking for one to come down and politically establish His rule. They didn't need Him to help them out in being good in life. And that's the general attitude of negative evolution. To the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, whenever we're under undeserved suffering, we share in His sufferings. We're suffering for the same reason, standing for the truth of doctrine and applying divine good otherwise in our life. Keep on rejoicing. That's inner joy. Doesn't mean that your suffering's fun. You know, you're sitting there and laughing over it. No, it hurts. Most often. So that also at the revelation of His glory, that's again language to accommodate the rapture, you may rejoice again with exultation to follow along with the wreath that you're seeking to attain. Revelation 22:12. Behold, this is Jesus' words, Jesus speaking, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render every man according to what he has done. Every man of the church is the idea. The church will travel back to the third heaven then, after the reward ceremony. Obviously, we're not going to be restrained to time when all this happens. The millions, if not billions, of people that have believed over the last couple thousand years. But it will occur and it'll be outside of time, so history itself will return back and we'll be able to follow along with the period of history that's still contained by time. So we'll travel back then at the third heaven, to the third heaven after the reward ceremony, remain with Christ. That depicts, as it's called, a marriage. We're the bride of Christ in Revelation to the church during the 7-year period known as the tribulation. Revelation 19:7-8. Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. Through our faith in Jesus Christ is what makes us virtuous. Spiritual virgins. It cleanses us, see, from all of our past sin. And it was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean. This all depicts the righteousness that was bestowed upon us, imputed, if you will, imputed into us. And it comes in the form of the human spirit, which is created in righteousness. Right and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. And in our study there, I brought out that the whiteness, the brightness of the white, brighter and whiter, you know, the commercials, to the degree one will be found to be prize contenders and have done it right and divine good production, and their actually their white will be more spectacular. It will shine brighter, if you will. Put on your shades, you know, here comes the ruler over whatever nation. You won't need shades, but anyway, you get my idea. So then that occurs, and hopefully Christ will let us watch on the big screen the events on planet Earth as we're all going, whew, sure glad we're not down there now. I guess wearing a mask on going to Bible class wasn't too bad. That's all we have to do. And I'm not saying that it is. You can throw your book at me later. I don't know. I don't know. So then I, at the end of 7 years, the church militant, as we will call it, because we are an army that returns with Christ, will return with Christ to take possession of the planet at the Battle of Armageddon. That's Revelation 19:14. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, that's referenced back to verse 8, the church, white and clean, we're following him on white horses. We'll have vehicles, transportation that we don't need, but we will be given it whatever it's going to be. Maybe they will be horses, I don't know. I remember a story in regards to the seminary years ago, even before I went to seminary, one of the pastor teachers of the past, on a test, was supposed to describe the rapture, and he said it returned back in gold Cadillacs. The professor said, I would have gave it to you if it had been white. But you had the wrong color. Anyway, so they got marked off of that. Sense of humor. Jay, during the 1,000 years then, of the millennium, then after Christ defeats his enemies with the church, we are established. The sheep are separated from the goats of humanity remaining on planet Earth after the destruction of Christ's enemies, of armies. Unbelievers will be dispatched into their eternal state by Christ. Then believers, only believers will go into the next period and stage of human history known as the millennium. And they will continue to procreate, etc. Babies that are born at that time will still have a sin nature because of human procreation. But anyway, it's another doctrine. Jay, during the 1,000 years of the millennium, then the wedding supper will be held. This whole 1,000 years is seen to be for resurrection saints a period of feasting and celebration. It's called the wedding supper. The wedding is generally seen to be somewhat solemn because it's a serious nature. You're making an oath before God, see, of unity. But the wedding supper, that's when the wine flows freely. Revelation 19:9. And he said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's language to depict the millennial period. And he said to me, these are true words of God. And then Matthew 22:2-14. And we'll close it up for today. It's a parable centering on election and calling. But it also depicts the millennial period prophetically in it. Jesus responded and spoke to them again in parables. Jesus taught often, most often in parables, in code. If you had no interest no true interest, you just move on. I understand that. Or they have a misunderstanding and move on. The people that are truth seekers, they want to know. His disciples, we want to know, see. And they ask him, what do you teach this way for? Why are you so ambiguous, if you will? So aloof in regards to just spit it out and tell it like it is, you know. He says, because I'm testing volition. I'm testing volition. If it ain't positive, forget it. It doesn't make any difference. If they are, they'll be back. To the kingdom of heaven, that's the plan of God, is the inference here. It may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. The king is none other than God the Father. The son is Jesus Christ. And obviously, you have his bride. And he sent out his slaves to call those who had been invited to the wedding feast. And they were unwilling to come. That's verse 3. The ones unwilling to come is negative volition. And again he sent out another slave, verse 4, saying, tell those who have been invited, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen, my fat livestock are all butchered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast. Now, it's going to be a spectacular wedding. A grand occasion. And no expense is spared. And put it on this great feast. Verse 5, but they paid no attention and went their way, one to his own farm, another to his business. Verse 6, and the rest seized the slaves and mistreated them and killed them. All this is language in regards to the fact that the gospel message was presented first to the Jews, and they rejected it. And in fact, they killed the prophets, true prophets, most often. In regards to the history, and even during the time of Christ, they killed John the Baptist, a prophet. And then others after him. Verse 7, but the king was enraged and sent his armies and destroyed those murderers and set their city on fire. His armies was the Empire of Rome coming into Israel and into Jerusalem and raising the city in 70 AD under the fifth cycle of discipline. And they were dispersed among the nations and stayed that in that condition as a people, as a nation, until 1948. But they've never lost their particular racial identity and spiritual heritage. Then he said to his slaves, the wedding is ready, verse 8, but those who were invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main highways, as many as you find there, invite to the wedding feast. Main highways, they're looking outside of the typical place of residence where his inhabitants would otherwise be. Foreigners, see. Anybody traveling. And that looks at the Gentiles outside the Jewish race. So go there to the main highways, and the men you find there invite to the wedding feast. Verse 10, those slaves went out into the streets and gathered together all they found, both evil and good. That looks at the morality of Gentiles. Morality differs. Some people are more amoral than others. That's just a fact of life. You can have unbelievers that are exceptionally morally good. They're still unbelievers. And the wedding hall was filled with dinner guests. And generally, that's what you have. You have an admixture. The church is made of strange bedfellows, I'll tell you that much, of life, of people. The wedding hall was filled with dinner guests. Many believers come out of the church. But when the king came to look over the dinner guests, he saw there a man not dressed in wedding clothes. This one was improperly dressed. That means he didn't have the white linen, the plus R, the imputation of the plus R attributed to him. He was an unbeliever. He said to him, friend, how did you come in here without wedding clothes? And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servants here being angels, bind him hand and foot, cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, to enlighten us these things. In Jesus' name, amen.